Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week in verse 12, I believe it was, in Habakkuk. I was talking about in verse 11, we went into a lot of the characteristics of the Antichrist, talking about the prophetic aspect of that passage. Verse 12, we got into this talking about he's from everlasting. Of course, we understand that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One. We shall not die. He's talking about as a nation. But look at the last part of that verse. He says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now, we're all familiar with the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for, number one, for what?
Doctrine,
right? Then what comes after that?
Reproof.
And then?
Correction.
And then finally, instruction in righteousness, right? I want you to notice the order of how Paul writes that thing, instruction in righteousness, okay? Number one's for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is simply what is being taught. Okay, when we talk a lot about doctrine, okay, what is being taught, okay, that's the first reason God gives us the book. He gives us doctrine, right? But next is reproof, okay, and then correction, okay? So look at this thing here, he says he has to establish them for correction. Well, the problem is with a lot of people, they won't take the reproof. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. It's going to kind of lead into the next verse, what Habakkuk is asking, which a lot of men ask the same question. Look at Proverbs 1:23. Proverbs 1:23 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But notice the first part of it, turn you at my reproof. Okay, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for you, right? For doctrine, for reproof, then comes the correction. But if you're not willing to take the reproof, then you won't have any correction. That's most people. They won't take the reproof. Okay, when you preach to somebody or somebody in your family, like, okay, let's just take kids for an example. Fools here is not instruction, right? So you tell your child over and over and over, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and they continue going down the same path, doing the same things. They're never gonna correct that, whatever it is, if they don't take the reproof first. Okay, so God gives us these things, and He's given us this for our instruction, right? You've heard many a times about chastening. It's instructive, right? So when God reproves you, it's for your correction, instruction, and righteousness, but if you don't take the reproof, then there's calamity coming because you haven't learned the lesson. Look, keep reading. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? They won't listen to what you're trying to reprove them about. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And prophetically over there in Proverbs chapter 1, we're talking about that Jew in the tribulation. But practically, you can apply that to your own life. Look down at, we'll get to this verse, but look at Habakkuk 2:1. Notice this here. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So notice back in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. If you will not humble yourself in the sight of God, you think God's going to give you anything else? So a lot of times people, they don't want to take the correction and they wonder why they're walking around in blindness and darkness, because you wouldn't take the reproof. It's real simple. Okay, you got a lot of those folks that they oppose themselves, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, they oppose themselves and they put themselves in that snare, and the only way you get out of a snare is to do what? Is to back up. If you put a snare out, we're talking about that here in a moment, if you put a snare out for a bird or any animal, and that thing tightens around their neck and they keep going in the same direction, What's going to happen? It's going to choke them. So what do you got to do? You got to turn. You got to get out of that snare. The only way you can do that is to repent. Okay, you've got to back up. You've got to change your mind and go in the other direction. So he's established he's here for correction. All right? But they would not listen to it. Look at verse 13, Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Now this is a question everybody asks. Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Right? I mean, we look around us and we say, I don't understand what's going on. That's what Habakkuk here is the question he's asking is basically that. But look at, he said, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. All right, so the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good, right? We understand that. So what is he saying here? What he's saying is that the Lord cannot look on iniquity with favor, okay? But he says, if you can't look on iniquity with favor, why are you allowing these people to get away with these things? Okay, so the Lord's got some answers for us. Look at Psalm 73. Asaph had the same question. Psalm 73, look at verse 11. He's talking about the wicked. Look at what he says. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What's he talking about? Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's he saying? Here I am confessing my sins and getting washed and getting washed and getting washed, and it's not doing me any good. So he thinks. But that's how you can be discouraged if you're constantly looking at everybody else around you as far as the world is concerned and how they're prospering and you're not. Right? Now look at this. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. See the chastening? So obviously he's a son and not a bastard. So God chastens those who he loves. But sometimes, you know, you can look too much inward and start feeling sorry for yourself, thinking, oh, I've got it worse than everybody else. Right? But he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So God reveals something here to Asaph, and he goes in and sees their end. He says, whoa, forget I said anything. Okay, keep reading. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. All right, now let's look at this thing in the future. What gets set up over there in the time of the tribulation? Their image. That image gets set up, right? And they worship an image. All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 5. So everybody says, why are the wicked prospering and the righteous are suffering? Well, God's trying to give you something on the other side. But listen, this is as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. Right. Amen? So look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. All right, so where is he at? Notice in Asaph, he's talking about till he took him in the sanctuary, then he saw their end. Well, where's John standing right here? He's in the third heaven. He's in the true tabernacle. He's in that true sanctuary, and he's looking over here at that golden altar, and it's got vials filled with the prayers of the saints. Go to Revelation 8:3. Revelation 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. All right, so those prayers are going up. Your prayers are going up right now, and they're filling up those golden vials. All right, now look what God does with those vials. Go to Revelation chapter 16. This will be in the second half of the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Look at verse 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, and they are worthy. You see these seven. You see these vials being poured out upon the earth? So vials of the wrath of God. So everything that they did to you, well, they did to the least of one of his brethren. When they touch you, notice that when Paul, when he gets converted, right? Well, who is he persecuting? The church. But he said, why persecutest thou me? So you think sometimes, you know, you're getting it in the neck down here and it's not being noticed up there, but it is. All right? And so all these folks here that would not turn at the reproof of God, here comes the correction. Here comes the judgment in that time of Jacob's trouble, and this earth is going to be a wasteland. And all those things that you thought they were getting away with, and then as Asaph came to that sanctuary and saw their end, he said, never mind, forget anything I said, Lord. Pray for them. You know, and here's the other thing too. I'm in Genesis right now in my reading, and you'll notice over there when they're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you say, "Why? How are they getting away with what they're getting away with?" Well, they had one guy praying for them. You think sometimes that the wicked get away with what they get away with because they got some saints praying for them? And the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? God's merciful. If he wasn't, none of us would be here. I'm asked, thinking about some of those things on the way into church this morning. If God wasn't merciful to me, you think I'd be standing up here? So obviously somebody was praying for me. And that was a wicked place, wasn't it? Well, Paul calls this world, this present evil world, right? But why hasn't that judgment come down? Because he's long-suffering. He's merciful. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Amen? And so every person sitting in here, if you're saved, you understand that, listen, that judgment was supposed to come down on you, but it came down on his son. He died in your place. And you think about all of the folks that are around you, and you think, well, you know, you start getting that kind of a pharisaical outlook, and you start thinking, well, they're worse than me. No, they're not. They've got the same flesh you have. And I know there's some wicked people out there, but your flesh could do anything that their flesh can do and put you in the same position that they're in. Maybe you'd do worse. You always got to keep those things in mind, right? Look at Galatians chapter 6. On that note, look at Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Right? You've always got to keep yourself in mind in that picture and say, listen, I'm no good. And so it's a humbling thought, but you better stay humble, because God gives grace to the humble, resisteth the proud, right? And so these folks here, so Habakkuk, we can go back to Habakkuk. We can see their latter end. You can see their destruction. We can see it up here because we've got a completed Bible. But Habakkuk obviously is seeing the things that are taking place in his day, and he's wondering, why in the world are you allowing these things to happen, and they're getting away with it? They're not getting away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. One way or another, it'll find you out. All right, let's go back to Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Did he hold his tongue with Job? No, he didn't. He said, gird up thy loins like a man. Right? When God begins to speak, woe unto you. He's just holding back. And when he begins to speak, you better look out. Look at verse 14. And makest men as fishers of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. All right. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to go, He's going to go after he destroys Jerusalem. He's going to go up to Tyre and he's going to destroy it. He's also going to go into Egypt and destroy it. He's not going to stop because man's his appetite is insatiable. But look back at verse 14, and make us men as fishers and of the sea, as a creeping things that have no ruler over them. So men are likened to certain things in the Bible, right? One of those things he likened them to is a fish. We know the passage, Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So men are likened to fish. And that's what you're supposed to do, fishers of men. That's what you're supposed to be as a saved person. You're supposed to be a fisher of men. All right? So that means that God's likening you to fish. And what does fish swim in? Waters, right? He divided the waters from the waters. So you're under... Water is not only is it a type of the word, but it's a type of judgment. Okay, remember Noah's flood? When that flood came, okay, Noah's ark, it says in Genesis, I think it's chapter 7, he lifted that ark up above the earth. Well, that ark's a boat. That's where you do your fishing. So if he's above the earth, let's just use the ark as a type of which it is, a type of Jesus Christ, where's he at right now? Third heaven. Right? He has to establish it upon the floods. Brother D. McNeese, he just talked about it. God knows where the fish are. Right? They were fishing on this side. God said, throw it on that side, on the right side. And they pulled up fish out of where? Out of the sea, out of the water. All right? So you've got a bunch of men down here swimming around. They're under that water. They're under judgment. Right? The wrath of God abideth on them. And your job is to pull them up and get them in that boat. Amen? All right? So God made you fishers of men. If you're saved, you're called to be a fisher of men. All right? But let's look over here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse 12. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, see the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Everybody thinks they've got one more day. Everybody thinks, well, just one more night with the frogs. I'll live another day. That's why people put off salvation. They think they take that thing for granted and they say, I got one more day. You don't know. An evil time might come.
Exactly right.
You don't know when that evil day is coming.
Right.
And when that thing comes and you're caught in that snare and you're caught in that net, it's too late.
Yeah.
Leviathan, yeah. So you're caught in that net, it's too late. And these people are saying, well, just Father Abraham.
Right?
Just give me one drop of water to cool my tongue in this place of this torment. It's too late. It's too late. But, just on a practical sense, I wonder how many fish we pass by on a daily basis that we just let go into that net. Who's guilty of that one? Well, every single person. You know, it's easy to stand up here and preach these things. It's another thing to put that thing in practice. Right? Folks, it's time to get busy because there's an evil time coming. We're at the end of this thing. And there's some fish that God would like to put in that net. Let me ask you a question. You think he wanted people in that boat with Noah, or do you think he wanted animals? Where are they going to get their food? Well, they can get food from the ocean because he didn't kill the fish. Right? So who do you think he wanted in that boat? He wanted people. But they wouldn't listen to the reproof, would they? He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached to them. They wouldn't listen. But God would have rather had people in that boat than a bunch of animals. God can, listen, he can, you think he couldn't create more animals? Of course he could. But people refused. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not,
right.
All right, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Well, he said, you're the lights in the world, right? When he's not here, he said, I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. When he's not here, you're the light of the world. So they got to look at you, and they got to see the light of Jesus Christ coming out from you. They got to see that those rivers of living water coming out of you. And I don't mean to get to preaching on these things, but I guess I'm going to. The thing about it is God didn't just call Christians to sit on a pew.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Hey, man, this is the locker room.
Yeah.
This is good. You get edified here. You get built up. But the game is out there.
Right.
The fish are out there.
Yep.
I mean, I'm not going to take a show of hands and say who's saved and who's not, but I'm going to say that most people come to Sunday school are probably saved. I'll just make that assumption. There might be one or two that are not. And if you're not, you need to get saved.
Right.
Okay, because the gospel's for every man. All right, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, right? That's for everybody. But the problem today is Christianity, it's just retreated to the church houses.
Yeah. Right.
He said, go ye into where?
World.
All the world. He didn't say go ye into your church.
Right.
The first Christians, where do you think they were preaching and teaching at?
Streets.
Out there in the marketplaces, out there where they worked. And everybody saw that and said, man, there's something different about them.
Right.
But nowadays, you've got a lot of undercover Christians who, they wouldn't know if you're a Christian or not. You never spoke up one day in your life.
Right.
But man, you got all this Bible knowledge. I'm preaching to myself. God's got to preach to me before I can preach to you.
Amen.
And so that's the thing where there's a lot of fish out there that need to be caught.
Yeah.
And while we're sitting here in an air-conditioned building or heated or whatever it is, we look good in our suits. And that's all fine. But it's like a bunch of, you're looking at a fishbowl. Look at all the pretty fish.
Amen.
Boy, look how pretty they look. Yeah, but the ocean's out there.
Right.
That's where you get the fish. And that's where you catch the big fish is out there.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
So God likens men to fish. We got to catch them. Try to see how to phrase this, but if somebody put you on, if you were witnessing to somebody, do you know how to lead a man to Christ? On the spot, without a Bible in front of you. Do you know what the gospel is? Because there's a lot of folks that don't.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now, I've dealt with so many people, I said, listen, you ever heard the gospel? You know what the gospel is? Oh yeah, I know what the gospel is. What is it? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. 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 Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Buried, rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Could you lead a man to Christ without a Bible in front of you? It's something you have to ask yourself, because if you can't, you better learn to memorize some passages in this Bible so that you can, because you got to preach, pray, or perish on the spot. You better be able to do that. Preach the word in season and out of season. And so if the Lord leads you to be able to talk to somebody on the street, you ought to be able to lead them to Christ right there on the spot. I'll give you one better. It ought not just to be preachers in here leading people to Christ.
Exactly right.
When somebody comes up here to this altar, it ought not just to be preachers that come up here and can take a man and show him in the Bible how to be saved.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
I get a little fired up about some of that stuff because, listen, it's upon you as an individual to take it upon yourself to do those things, to study to show thyself proven unto God,
yeah,
to where you can help somebody else. Remember Timothy? Go to 1 Timothy. We're going a different direction today. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look what Paul tells young Timothy. 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to, notice this, reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and under the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. All right, so the gifts that Timothy is given, go to Hebrews chapter 11. The gifts that Timothy is given, They weren't just given to Timothy for him to keep them in, were they? Notice this over here. Look, we're talking about Noah earlier. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice this. He feared God. He believed God. He feared God. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So his works were acceptable to God because they weren't just for him. They were to help save somebody else. The gifts that Timothy was given was able to save others also. The gifts that you're given are, God doesn't just give you gifts for you to keep them in.
Right.
He doesn't just give you that talent for you to put that thing in a napkin and hide it in the earth. Right? Because you're going to have to give an account for that. God's going to, someday the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to have to give an account for the things done to the body, whether good or bad.
Right.
So I'm not going to give an account for you. I have to give an account for myself. But the Lord's going to look at you and say, what did you do with what I gave you? And you're going to have to give an account. And by that time, it's too late.
Yeah. Right.
It's not like you can go back and redo something that was done.
Right.
Or that you didn't do.
Right.
God's going to say, what did you do with the gifts? Did you take your gifts that I gave you to help other people? Or did you just take them in a napkin and hide them in the ground?
Right.
Something to think about. Something to think about. I think about those things every day of my life. And you ought to think about the same things.
Right.
We ought not to just come in here and be edified. Yeah, be edified, yes, but take that stuff out there.
Right.
And if you don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, you need to ask somebody.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
And I'm not going to embarrass you and say, who doesn't? That's fine. If you don't know, that's fine. You know what talks about Moses being more meek than any man of the earth? You know what meekness is? It's teachable. Moses was meek, but that means he was teachable. But if you think you got it all figured out, then God can't help you. So if you don't know how to do those things, ask somebody. Because we have to get busy, because I can't go to your workplace.
That's right.
Amen? All right, let's go back in the text here. So he makes men as fishes of the sea, as creeping things that have no ruler over them. They do what they, every man does that which is right in his own eyes when there's no king in the land, right? So men are just going to do what they do. They're going to act as dogs, natural brute beasts. We've been through many of those things. Men are just going to act like lost people because that's what they are. They're going to do, they don't have a king over them. We have a king. And he's got a book. And we're bought with a price by his blood. Right? So he's got our ear. They don't have that. All right? So he makes them as creeping things. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 27. Proverbs 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. Just like fish, they swim in schools. They just go about, and what do locusts do? They just consume. They just eat, just like men. They're self-preserving. What do they care about? The propagation of their own species. And the only thing they care about is feeding the flesh. Their God is their belly. And that's what you see out there in the world. Their God is their belly. That's what they care about. They care about what goes into the mouth. Right? That's what the natural man cares about. He cares about his retirement, his 401ks, his you know, whatever materialistic thing that he thinks is gonna bring him joy. But there's coming an end to that thing. Amen? That's what the natural man thinks about. They're just like locusts, like creeping things of the earth. He's also talking about men are like trees. Look at Mark 8, 24. It's after the blind man here gets his sight back. Mark 8, 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So he likens men to trees in the Bible. You've heard about the trees and the cedars of Lebanon. Going to cut them down to the ground. Trees and those high things, they get lofty. They get big for their own britches. And someday God's going to cut them things down. All right, Nebuchadnezzar's likened to that. He's telling he's gonna leave his stump in the ground, but he's gonna cut him down because he got too high, he got too lofty, got too proud, and that's how men are. All right, that's how men are. They're lofty. They're like trees, though. But a tree has what? Has a root. How's it start? It's got a seed, right? Go to Genesis chapter 1. You've heard of a family tree. Everybody's got one. Started somewhere. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. No, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed after the fruit tree yielding after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So a tree starts out with a seed, and it's got a seed within itself, and it's supposed to bear fruit after his kind. So you're supposed to bear fruit after your kind. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. There's the new man. That's the inner man, right? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So you've got the seed of God within you, and that seed is supposed to do fruit. It's supposed to bear fruit, right? Look at John 12, speaking of the resurrection. Look at John 12. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So, what are you supposed to do to yourself? You're supposed to die daily, right? If you're going to bear fruit, you've got to die daily. Right? And that thing comes up every morning. You want to bear fruit, you're going to have to put that thing in the ground. You're going to have to bear it. It's going to have to die. It's the type of the resurrection. That thing comes up, new life. You're to walk in newness of life, and you're to bear fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I dare say we probably, most of us are probably bearing the fruit of the flesh, anger, wrath, malice. Amen. Right? What do we got to do? We got to feed the Spirit, not the flesh. Amen. So that thing is speaking of that resurrection. That seed is it goes in that ground and it dies and it bears much fruit. We got to bear fruit as Christians. Let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Look at that. Look at those three types. Is that Fisher? Look at his tools. What's that first one? You got the angle. What else you got? Net. And then the drag. All right. What's an angle? It's an individual hook. Where's my fisherman? They'll correct me if I'm wrong. You got your angle. That's an individual hook, right? You're pulling out individuals. One-on-one. Witnessing to somebody one-on-one. Right? You got a net. It's a little bit bigger. Maybe you got a crowd this size. Maybe you're pulling a few more fish in that net, right? And then you got a big drag. We've all heard about the Great Awakening and those big revivals that have hit the world, right? All right, that's a drag net. Whether it was a D.L. Moody, it was a John Wesley, it was a George Whitefield, it was a Billy Sunday, it was a Billy Graham back in his day before he went all ecumenical, okay? It's a drag net. Pulling in those big amounts of fish, just like the Lord over there in John 21. Pulled up 153 fish, it's a dragnet. Amen? So that God gives you the tool, angle, a net, and a drag. Hopefully, we're using this one. There's a whole, listen, and I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of tracks that are sitting back in that little track holder back there in the foyer. We ought to be pulling them things out and using them. What are those? Those are angles. John Wesley said the best method of soul winning was giving out tracts. Holding forth the word of life, you don't have to say a thing. You can just give. If you're not good at talking to people, here, man, here's something to read.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't know where that thing's going to go.
That's right.
When that person, that thing is effective because when that person gets alone, they start reading that thing, God starts dealing with them. Just hooks them. Next thing you know, and you don't know, until you get up there at the harvest, and God shows you all those little seeds you planted, all those little hooks you put out that you thought weren't doing any good because Satan's trying to tell you, nah, it doesn't do any good. That stuff doesn't work anymore.
Right.
Someday you're going to come up to the harvest and you're going to see all those fish that are up there because you just went, here you go, here's something to read. Can you do that? There's a whole track holder back there full of tracks. Got to be taking that stuff with you. Amen. I know this is a little bit more of an evangelistic type of a study here, but this is something that's needs to be said. Amen. Listen, I'm glad we have the internet. That's good. I'm glad people are getting something. But you as an individual, don't use that as a cop-out.
Exactly,
don't
right.
Use the fact that, you know, who our pastor is as a cop-out. You're not riding his coattails to the judgment seat of Christ.
That's good.
You're going to stand.
Yeah.
Amen? All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. On that note, he says, I will stand upon my watch. Notice it's his watch. And set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. What I shall answer when I am reproved. Look at Ezekiel 33. Go back a few pages. Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at verse 1. We'll end here in these passages. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. He turns at the reproof, right? Look at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person among them, from among them he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. All right? Let's take this to the New Testament, go to the book of Acts. Notice what Paul quotes. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 20. He's telling them here, Acts 20:20, and how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So he didn't keep anything back, right? But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice that. Street preaching, publicly, knocking on doors, doing all those things, right? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's your job. There's the gospel, the grace of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Notice this. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He did his job. God called him to preach. He called him to teach those Gentiles and do what he had him to do. That was his course. He finished his course with joy. Of course, he didn't finish it here. We understand he finishes that thing in Rome. But you have a course. You have a race to run. And there's men out there, God help us, when we get up there at the great white throne of judgment, we've already been pure, white, clean, sinless bodies, glorified bodies, been resurrected with Christ. And then we see that judgment come. And there's those people that we passed up at the great white throne of judgment and going, you never told me. You got blood on your hands. So we ought to get busy in the last days. Amen. We'll finish there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. Pray that you'd help us to take the words that you've given us, Lord, and put it into practice. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Father, in these last days, I pray that you give us boldness to speak as we ought to speak and reach the lost and wherever we are and witness to them and give them a track or whatever it may be. Because, Father, we just know that the time is short. And I pray that this spoke to somebody's heart today, and helps them, encourages them, and lets them know that there's an end coming for everybody, and we need to witness to who we can when we can. And Father, we just we thank you, praise you, pray for the service, pray for our pastor, pray that you lift him up, give him the words to speak. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.